Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you that because you live, we can have faith to face tomorrow, because we know that tomorrow could bring suffering, it could bring blessing, but either way, we know that we have hope because you live, because you conquered sin and death on the cross, and that you are our living hope. And even this morning, Lord, we pray for those in Texas who have lost so much. And we pray, Lord, that the reality of your resurrection, the reality of your life, would creep into their sorrow and their grief and give them hope. And we pray this in the wonderful, glorious name of Jesus Christ. Amen. So over the 4th of July weekend, a deadly flash flood swallowed Camp Mystic in the Texas Hill Country, where I've been many, many times. And it swept away young Christian girls who were going to a camp while they slept. And can you imagine how shattered those parents are? How shattered that those family members are? Across the whole region, people lost their homes. They lost their loved ones. They lost their sense of safety. And let's not kid ourselves. We do not live in heaven right now. We live in a fallen world, and no amount of just do right will guarantee a pain-free life. The Bible tells us over and over again that God uses suffering not to destroy us, but to display his glory through authentic endurance. And we're in a series called Authentic Christian. And I don't know if there's another idea that emboldens the concept of authentic Christian as authentic suffering. Because that is quite often where the genuine life of Christ is revealed in our lives. And how we suffer. You know, the Bible says that God uses suffering not to destroy us, but to display his glory. And God uses suffering like a hammer on an anvil of his grace. And he's shaping us when we suffer to display his glory, and he's leading us to our greatest joy in him, even when we have to endure. And so today I want to talk about authentic endurance. And here's the big idea that I hope you can wrap your heart and your mind around. Endurance turns suffering into a platform, not a prison. If you're battling health struggles, financial struggles, emotional struggles, marriage struggles, I want you to know something. Enduring in Christ can turn your suffering into a platform, not a prison. And so we're going to be in 1 Peter chapter 3, beginning in verse 13. And here's the first point that I want you to get. Enduring suffering brings blessing. Now, if that's not the most counterintuitive sentence you've heard in a long time, it's because the gospel and God's kingdom is an upside-down economy. And we're going to show exactly what that means here in a moment. So let's look here at verse 13. Peter's talking to Christians who've been displaced from Jerusalem, from Rome. They've lost their homes, their family, their jobs. And now most of them are somewhere in Asia Minor, modern-day Turkey. And he says this to these Christians: who is going to harm you if you are eager to do good? But even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear their threats. Do not be frightened. So Peter is pulling back the curtain on a better way to see the world. And he's just shown us in chapters 2 and 3 that God is sovereign over all human governments, over the workplace, regardless of your situation, over your home, and in your marriage. And now he reminds us that God is also sovereign over our suffering. And yes, he says at the beginning, you know, if you are doing good, who's going to harm you? He reminds us that there is a blessing in living a moral, Christ-centered life. When you walk in God's ways, you avoid so many of sin's built-in consequences, like going to prison for violence or drug trafficking, like not blowing up your home because of infidelity, like not losing your job because you lied to your boss. And there's a differential that I want you to understand. There are a lot of people, particularly I would say in the South, I've seen it for almost 40 years, who are cultural Christians. They attend church, and as they attend church, they have received a secondary blessing because they understand that living a moral life usually directs you away from things that can absolutely destroy you. And yet, when suffering happens, many people kind of go into a quid pro quo mentality, which is, Lord, I go to church and I'm a nice person and, you know, I try to do right. How could you let suffering break into my world? And that's the difference between cultural Christianity, which doesn't save, and genuine Christianity, authentic Christianity, which understands that God does two things and only two things. He creates and he redeems. And God is always redeeming the brokenness in our lives, even though we may not see it at first. And so following Jesus does not make you exempt from suffering. Sometimes you do the right thing for the right reason, and the world still penalizes you. You stay faithful to the Lord, and pain breaks into your life anyway. Now, there are some prosperity preachers that claim that if you walk closely with God in faith, that you'll escape suffering, you'll enjoy endless wealth, comfort, and the blessed life. And that's a dangerous and harmful false teaching. Think about this. Even our Lord Jesus Christ, fully God, fully man, suffered beyond anything we could ever imagine. The Apostle Peter himself, who wrote these words we're studying today through the power of the Holy Spirit, was beaten, imprisoned, finally crucified upside down in Rome. So if suffering found them, how much more should it find us? You can't escape it. And so Peter is telling us, if you are living life in alignment with Christ and you still suffer, guess what? You are blessed. Now, how about that for counterintuitive theology? When's the last time that you experienced grief or a health scare or financial distress and you're walking around going, Lord, thank you for blessing me? That's just not our default attitude. And here, Peter is speaking straight to these persecuted and scattered Christians who've lost their homes, lost their friendships, their livelihoods, and even their good names. And Peter says, don't miss this. When you endure suffering with faith in God, he can turn it into a powerful, life-shaped, transformative blessing. Because he lives, you and I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, we don't have to live in fear of which anvil is going to drop on our heads in this season of our lives. I'm not going to go into my theological view of the Roadrunner and Wile E. Coyote. But if you watch that cartoon, it's just a matter of time before an anvil gets dropped on somebody's head. And that's what happens in our lives. We live in a broken world. But when suffering breaks into your life, I want you to get this. Your story can be bigger than your pain, because God's glory often shines brightly to a dark world when we put our faith in Him as we endure suffering. So Peter centers us now on the way that you can endure suffering. He focuses it on the Lordship of Christ. Verse 15, but in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience, so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. So, what does it mean to set your heart apart for Christ? It means to give the Lord Jesus Christ your uncontested allegiance. It means that you crown Him king over every single part of your life. That's the only way to practice authentic Christianity. When Christ rules your life, listen, even your pain can preach. When Christ rules your heart, even your pain can preach. And suffering with hope in Christ makes you a living billboard for His glory. And that's why Peter says, be ready to give an answer. Because most people don't look at a Christian's life day by day as they do their job and go, wow, that person's different. But when they know a Christian who suffers and suffers well by putting their hope in Christ, they want to know what is behind that joy. What is behind that hope? So Peter says, be ready to give an answer. Your suffering can spark a conversation that your comfort never could. And that's why Peter urges us to keep a clear conscience. Because if your heart is compromised by sin, then your witness will lose its power. And I just want to tell all of us in this room, don't blow your witness. Don't blow up all of the spiritual capital that you've been building up by being faithful to Christ, by allowing bitterness or resentment to sneak into your heart as you suffer. And Peter is unflinching. If you suffer, then let it be for walking in integrity and clinging to Christ. Now let me tell you a story about my friend Don Graves. Don Graves was a flamethrower in the Marine Corps who hit the beach at Iwo Jima in 1945. My son Ethan and I became good friends with Don when he was 97 years old. And Don was like an Energizer bunny. And I would get to our little breakfast place early just so I could hang out and talk with Don. Everybody knew Don. And he passed away in the end of 2024. But I want to tell you something. Before he passed away, he became a podcast sensation. He was interviewed on multiple large platforms, like the Sean Ryan Show and other. He reached millions and millions of people at the very, very end of his life. And one day, Don told us how after bloody and fierce battles on those black sands at the beach of Iwo Jima, he and his men looked up at the top of Mount Suribachi and saw the American flag planted and waving. That was February 23rd, 1945. And Don said he wept with joy. As a matter of fact, when he was sharing that with me, tears welled up in his eyes. Why? Why was that such a historical event? The American flag planted on the top of Mount Suribachi declared victory has a foothold. Even if the battle raged on, and it did for weeks and weeks and weeks, hope was alive again for those many men who suffered so much. And that's what it's like when you plant the flag of your life in the Lord Jesus Christ. Under Christ's banner, every insult that you get, every rumor about you, every fear bows down to Him. And there's no tear that you've ever cried that is wasted. The one who bled for you stands beside you. And He fights for you. And He's going to finish what He started in you. So endurance turns suffering into a platform, not a prison. And when suffering hits, it's easy to start doubting, isn't it? And that's why we need assurance in Christ. So let's look at point number two. Enduring suffering brings blessing, but it also brings assurance. So Peter takes us right to the centerpiece of our hope, the cross of Jesus Christ. Maybe you've been visiting for a while. It's like, why do they sing about the cross so much and the resurrection and the blood of Jesus? What is up with all that? Well, let's look here at verse 18 of 1 Peter 3. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body, but made alive in the spirit. Now, let that statement drop deep down in your heart for a moment. Jesus took on the full weight of your sin and my sin and the sins of the world. And He took on the weight of death. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, He rose again and finished the job completely. There's no need for an installment plan for your salvation. Jesus left nothing undone. So no matter what you face or how deep your pain goes, if you know Jesus, you belong to Him, you are fully accepted by Him, and you are eternally secure by His finished work. That's why we talk about the sufferings of Christ, the cross, and the resurrection. Because life is worth the living just because He lives. And I want to tell you something. Your assurance of salvation is bolted to the cross, where His suffering secured your salvation. Then we go into a section here that is mysterious to many Christians. And I want to read this to you. Verse 19. So talking about Jesus' suffering, He says, after being made alive, He, Jesus, went and made proclamation to the imprisoned spirits, to those who were disobedient long ago, when God waited patiently in the days of Noah while the ark was being built. In it only a few people, eight in all, were saved through water. And this water symbolizes baptism that now saves you also. Not the removal of dirt from the body, but the pledge of a clear conscience towards God. So everything's going smooth here in chapter 3. Like, I'm understanding. And then all of a sudden, it's like we just take a left turn. And you're like, what? You ever do that when you read the Bible? You're getting some rhythm going. You're like, man, I love it. And all of a sudden, you read something like this. You're like, what does that mean? Well, let me tell you. After you hear what Peter is talking about, you'll never read the story of Noah's Ark the same again. Now, some people think that Jesus went to hell to preach the gospel and give people a second chance. But Peter is showing us something far greater, far more substantive. Jesus rose in power, and when he rose again, he stood before all of the dark and demonic forces that have ever lived, and he declared their defeat once for all. He made an infinite cosmic declaration. It is finished. And then Peter, hanging on that incredible reality, takes us back to Noah. The world had sinned beyond restoration. And so God decided to judge the world. By the way, that's his right. God only does right. He never does wrong. And in his mercy, he saved the family of Noah. And you know, Noah built that ark. And there's all kinds of awesome information. But the flood that happened in the world brought God's judgment to the world. But listen, but the ark brought God's rescue. And just as Noah stepped into the ark, we step into Christ. Jesus is the ark. Jesus is the ark. That's what life in Christ is all about. The ark lifted Noah above the floodwaters of judgment, and Jesus lifts us up above the judgment of our sins. He's our refuge, our shelter, our salvation. And you know what? We are shut in by grace. Who shut the door to the ark? God shut the door to the ark. And we are shut in by his grace, sealed by his Spirit, and covered by his blood. And we may feel outnumbered, but we will never be overcome because of Christ in us. And then Peter ties this to baptism. So Noah was saved through the waters while safe inside the ark. And we are saved through Jesus, the ark. And then Peter makes it clear, baptism doesn't wash away dirt from your body. It doesn't wash away your sins. Baptism declares to the Christian community that you believe that Jesus has already washed away your sins. And I want to tell you, if you have not been biblically baptized or you've avoided it, I want to tell you, don't avoid it. Step into it, because it's that moment when you declare to the Christian community that you are in Christ, where God begins to do a whole new work in your life. That's why it's the first step in obedience after you become a Christian. Now, it's your testimony when you're baptized that you belong to Jesus. Jesus is our ark, and he carries us safely through every storm. Amen. Let's look at verse 21. It saves you by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at God's right hand with angels, authorities, and powers in submission to him. Whoa. We are saved because Jesus rose from the dead. The resurrection of Jesus proves that his suffering on the cross truly defeated sin and death. Plant the flag of that truth in your soul. The king who bled for you is now enthroned, and every power that tries to shake you is already under his feet. Every dark demonic force that seeks to chain you up with shame, to chain you up with hopelessness, has been broken by Jesus. And as a Christian, you are called to walk in that reality. Asia Bibi is a Christian woman from Pakistan. In 2009, Asia Bibi was taken from her home, beaten, and humiliated for refusing to deny Jesus. She was falsely accused of blasphemy. Her only crime was offering water to Muslim co-workers who knew she was a Christian, and they used that act of kindness to call her unclean and blasphemous, and they demanded on the spot that she reject Christianity and accept Islam. When she stood firm in her confession for Jesus, they pulled her by her hair to the police station and jailed her without a fair trial. And for 9 years, she survived in a tiny windowless prison cell, crawling with rats. Guards would spit in her food right in front of her. Human filth covered the floor. She was cut off from her husband, her children. She faced daily threats of hanging if she did not recant. Yet every day she prayed, clinging to the cross in that dungeon of despair. Here's what she said: "My faith never wavered. Jesus was there, and that was enough." Asia endured unimaginable suffering because she knew Jesus is still Lord over all things. I mean, if that happened to you, if that happened to me, this would reveal our true faith. And in that suffering, she realized that Jesus Christ is the one who rules heaven and earth. He is the one enthroned and worshiped by the cherubim, the seraphim, and all the saints who have gone before us. And this is our confidence too, that the one who walked out of the tomb will walk with us through every trial that we ever have to face. Endurance turns suffering into a platform, not a prison. So if assurance centers our hope, then holiness purifies our character. So number three, enduring suffering brings blessing. Enduring suffering brings assurance, but enduring suffering brings holiness. Beginning in verse 1. "Therefore, since Christ suffered in his body, arm yourselves also with the same attitude, because whoever suffers in the body is done with sin. As a result, they do not live the rest of their earthly lives for evil human desires, but rather for the will of God." What does that mean? Well, Peter is saying, you need to arm yourself. You need to strap on the weapon that Christ did the same thing with, and that is the weapon of total and complete surrender to the Father's will. That should be your mentality, Monday through Sunday, repeat. No shortcuts, no compromises, no half measures. Jesus, perfectly holy, hated sin and loved the Father above all. He chose obedience over comfort, even to the point of death. You think about that. And in him, we are already made holy. When we came to Christ, the Holy Spirit regenerated our dead hearts and made us alive with his Spirit living in us. But we still walk a life that needs to align with God's goodness, yes? And one of the ways that God purifies our faith is through suffering. You see, a true child of God would rather suffer than dishonor the Father. And that is who we are right now. We've chosen the will of God over the empty road of compromise. And when you're willing to pay the price for holiness, sin begins to lose its grip in your life. And suffering reveals where you really stand. You know, I've gone through my share of suffering, and I can tell you this. Even in my Christian life, it wasn't pretty when I did go through suffering. It wasn't all neat and cookie cutter. But in the end, God has done things in my life over and over again that have created a hunger in me for Him and a repulsion by the sins that say they thrill but only kill. See, suffering sharpens our hunger for God. If you're willing to stand in the fire for the Lord Jesus Christ, you're not going to waste your days chasing empty thrills. Your appetite changes. If the Holy Spirit lives in you, yeah, we sin. If the Holy Spirit lives in you, yeah, we mess up. Sometimes we sin because we just don't know the truth. Sometimes we sin because we let our desires overcome our true heart for Him. But as you walk with Christ and you walk through trials and suffering and you count it a joy, your spiritual appetite changes. You long to please Jesus above all things. You long to spend your life bringing Him glory than for chasing things that don't matter. So Peter reminds them of where they came from. Hey, never forget where you've come from. Never forget where you come from. Listen to what he says here in verse 3. For you have spent enough time in the past doing what pagans choose to do, living in debauchery. Debauchery means a wild party lifestyle that is reckless. Living in debauchery, lust, drunkenness, orgies, carousing, and detestable idolatry. They are surprised that you do not join them in their reckless, wild living, and they heap abuse on you. But they will have to give an account to Him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. So why is Peter bringing all this up about their past lives? Because he wants them to see how far God has brought them from when they first came to know Jesus. You know, I can tell you, and it hasn't been pretty, but I'm not the same guy I was a year ago. Because God is working in my life. I'm not the same guy I was 5 years ago, 10 years ago. And when I think about where I've come from to where I am now, I thank God that God has always been faithful to me. That even in the heartaches and the stress and the fear, that His voice has constantly been a voice that calls me back to Himself. Your past is over. Be done with it. And there's no reason to crawl back into that grave when Christ has raised you to new life. And so Peter knows the pressure of the world is real. He denied Jesus 3 times. Talk about peer pressure, right? I mean, he gave in. He gave in to peer pressure. He was afraid he'd lose his life. But that was not what defined his life. You know, our teenagers, you go to school, if you go to a public school, you're going to see and hear things that are anti-Christian. If you are in the workforce, ever been in the workforce, people don't greet you when you come to work and go, "Oh, blessing to the Lord, you're here." We don't even do that at our church staff. I mean, you know. But Peter's saying that people who are stuck in sin don't want you to change. Because your changed life exposes how trapped they really are. Jesus said it. The world loves darkness rather than light. Why are we so surprised about that? There's no, we got to get back to Judeo-Christian morals so that, you know, the world will stop hating us. I'm like, are you a child? Are you a toddler? Have you not read the scripture? We live in a world that hates God, who suppresses the truth. If they crucified the Lord Jesus Christ, what are they going to do to us? I don't expect the world to embrace Christ. I expect that they're going to attack who God is. That's the world we live in. Why are Christians so naive when the Bible is facing reality squared up? We live in a world that is always going to try to undermine the church, undermine the Christian faith, undermine those who love Jesus. And we're in a spiritual war, but the weapons that we fight with are not getting on online and posting stupid things. If you're getting on like news websites and commenting, man, stop. Do not let your children see that. Do you think you're going to change the world by doing that nonsense? No, it's your life that makes the difference. Where you're planted, and particularly when you are going through suffering and people see that you are not clinging on to chemicals, clinging on to a bunch of cliches, but that they see the living hope of Jesus Christ flowing out of your life. 1 Peter 4:6. This is the reason the gospel was preached even to those who are now dead. What does that mean? Peter is not saying that Jesus preached to the dead after they died. No, he's talking about believers who came to know Christ and heard the gospel when they were alive. They trusted Christ and they died. And many of them were executed for their faith in Christ. In Jerusalem, think of Stephen. Think of the apostles who were killed. Peter's, that's what he's talking about. And the world judges them as fools, right? But God judged them as righteous in Christ. And Peter says they were right to trust in Jesus. They were right to believe his promises. They were right to stand firm, even if it cost them their lives. Their bodies died, but their spirits live with God. That's what Peter's saying. And when you think about that, does that not does that not stir up in your heart a desire to live a life of alignment with God's goodness and holiness? The gospel secured them and holds them forever beyond the grave. And their hope was secure. And look at me. Your hope in Jesus Christ, if you have it, is secure. It's right to stand your ground in your love for Jesus. It's right to live a life for him even when the world tries to pick you apart. And I want to tell you something. Some of you are struggling with your suffering right now. The grave cannot steal what God's grace has secured in your life. And your endurance today should be centered in eternity. We live our lives in light of eternity. And that's the hope that we can stand on. So what do we do with all this, church family? We arm ourselves with the mindset of Jesus. God's will is non-negotiable for your life, for my life. Settle it now before your soul goes to the next season of suffering, whenever that is. Get that settled now. See sin for what it is, empty, toxic, hollow, and a dead-end street. And then plant your victory flag right in the middle of your suffering. Because Jesus has crushed every demon, broken every chain, destroyed every curse through his finished work on the cross and his glorious resurrection. Stand firm on that cosmic declaration. I said it earlier. It is finished. The debt is paid. Don't crawl back to the shadows. Stand tall in the light. Fix your eyes on eternity. Plant your feet on the truth of God's promises. and let your scars preach. Because wherever Jesus reigns, sin loses its grip. Wherever Jesus reigns, your suffering becomes a testimony. Wherever Jesus reigns, your story is a story of victory, not defeat. So lift up your head. Surrender your heart. Stand for Christ. And remember this, Jesus will never abandon you in your suffering. Even in your pain, you are blessed because God is working and doing things in your life that you can't even conceive. He's taken your pain and turning it into a platform for his glory. And yeah, one day, yes, one day, he will wipe every tear away, silence every doubt, and when you see him face to face, you will be free forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray together. I'm just going to ask you to quietly stand with your heads bowed, your eyes closed, just quickly. And I'm going to ask you to do something. I'm going to ask you not to tune out. I'm going to ask you to not multitask. Just close your eyes, and I want to ask you this one question. Are you suffering well? Do you believe that God can use your heartache to build a platform for the gospel? I look back at my life, losing my mom, losing my grandparents. And what the evil one meant for bad, somehow God meant it for good. And I look back now, so many years later, and I see that's the truth. Some of you, you're suffering. And you're a believer, and you just kept it all to yourself. I want you to know something. You're loved here at First Baptist. There's a whole host of people who would pray for you in a heartbeat, who would walk with you the darkest fire. I've seen it with my own eyes since I've been here. And maybe you're suffering in your life because you have no hope. You've lost hope. And you feel like that you're just too messed up, that you're so beyond hope that Christ could not save you. But don't believe that lie. There's no sin that you could ever commit that cannot be forgiven by the blood of Jesus. Because he is Lord of all, and he's conquered sin and death. So we're going to sing through this song. I'm going to ask our deacons to come forward right now, make their way at the front. And I'm going to be down there, and if you need prayer, you need anything, give us the privilege to pray for you. Lord, we love you, and we give you honor, and we give you praise. Lift up the name of Jesus. Holy Spirit, do your work in our hearts. Do your work in our hearts. If you want God to do a work in your heart today, raise your hand. Lord, our hands are raised. We are open and surrender to whatever you want to do in our lives. I pray this in your name.